Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of God. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." May God bless the reading of His word, to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, chapters 8 and 9, Jesus' divine authority and His messianic credentials are both established. Jesus is the Christ. He is the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He showed it through His miracle-working power. He showed that He is the eternal Son of God, that He is divine, that He has the authority in and of Himself to forgive sins. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commissions His disciples. He instructs them. He trains them for their apostolic ministry. Up until this point, all of the actual ministry, the teaching, the preaching, and the healing, has been performed by Jesus Christ Himself. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. So now Christ sends His 12 disciples out into the world to be workers, delegating authority and power to them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. After the listing of the 12 disciples being sent out in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, Matthew records Christ's instructions for the task of ministry. And this is what we have in our text today, the instructions that are given for their task of ministry. Some of the specific instructions were restricted to them. They were restricted to that given time and place. These 12 disciples being sent out at that time and at that place. And yet, there are principles of ministry, general principles, that we find here in Christ's instructions that are broad, that are universal, that apply for you and I here today, for every one of us that are commissioned and sent out under the Great Commission as disciples of Christ. We must remember that we cannot minister faithfully and effectively for Christ if we do not understand and follow the principles of ministry that Christ Himself taught. True disciples of Christ submit to Christ's lordship and observe His teachings. And that involves teaching as to the principles that one must follow serving the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, our text for today, Christ describes 8 principles, each of which is a general requirement for effective ministry. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, divine commission, a divine commission. The beginning of verse 5. Look at the beginning of verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying. As was pointed out last week, these 12, they had not volunteered to become disciples or apostles. They did not volunteer to minister in Christ's name. They were sovereignly called, sovereignly commissioned, sovereignly sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark adds the fact that Christ sent them out two by two. You can see that in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. So they were sent out two by two, not lone rangers. A lonely person is easily swayed by temptation and weakness. Here we see the wisdom of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, which says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's wisdom to say there's strength in numbers. They can encourage one another, they can hold each other accountable, and they can take turns ministering. In addition, the Old Testament principle of a testimony being confirmed by at least two or three witnesses, from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, certainly would give added authority to the apostles' preaching and teaching in Christ's name when they're being sent out two by two. And this particular time of ministry probably lasted for the apostles here, the 12 disciples. It probably lasted only a few weeks at this time. But it was significant because it was the first time that kingdom truth was proclaimed by anyone other than Christ himself during his earthly ministry. There's a general sense in which every believer is commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ and is bound to obey his call to go and present him to the world. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor or a deacon in a church, but every believer is called to be Christ's witness to the world. Jesus Christ has no followers who are not under his order in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Every one of us is under that call to make disciples of all nations, all nationalities, all ethnic groups, since Christ has been granted authority over all nations. The first and most essential element for ministry is the unqualified understanding that one is sovereignly called, gifted, and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work in his way. We're not free to just do it whimsically however we please. No, we must do his work in his way as he sovereignly instructs. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He calls, he sends, he commands. A Christian's overall concern then is to submit to Christ in all things. That's the first general principle. Point two, a central objective. Look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, God gives different objectives to different people, and God often changes his objectives from time to time and from situation to situation, as he did with the apostles. We've brought up the Great Commission. The Great Commission, at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, was to all of us. It is broad, it is general, and it is to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. To the whole world. That includes Gentiles and Samaritans. But here, the apostles were given specific gifts and specific ministry at that particular time. At this particular time in Christ's plan for proclaiming the gospel, his objective was essentially narrow and limited. The end of verse 5 says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. In other words, at this time they were not to proclaim the kingdom message of salvation to non-Jewish people, but only Jewish people. Now, this clearly was a temporary command. And it's not only seen later from the clear command in the Great Commission that this command in our text is temporary, but also from the fact that Christ earlier had already ministered to Gentiles in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And he'd already ministered to Samaritans in John chapter 4, to the woman at the well, the Samaritan, John chapter 4, verses 7 to 42. So Christ has already ministered to Gentiles. He's already ministered to Samaritans. So this command here is certainly to the apostles, time-specific, people-specific to them, that at that moment they were not to proclaim the message of salvation of the kingdom to Gentiles or Samaritans. Gentiles, who are they? They are non-Jews, anyone who is not a Jew. Now, we know that God's plan in the Old Testament had always been to bring the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. Through Abraham's seed, Christ, God planned to bless all the families of the earth. You can look at the Abrahamic covenant, in particular, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Through Abraham's seed, through Christ, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That means the Gentiles. This was God's plan. God's chosen people, like his only begotten Son, were called to be a light to the Gentile nations. It's repeated over and over again in Isaiah, for instance. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. Christ and Israel were meant to be a light to the Gentile nations. All Christ is saying to them in our text today is not to do it now, at this particular time in his earthly ministry. Do not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Who are the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans are half-breeds. What do I mean by that? Well, they're partly Gentile, partly Jew. The Samaritans lived in an area where Galilee was to the north and Judea was to the south. The Samaritans arose after the Babylonian captivity, when many Jews intermarried with Gentiles. In the risen Lord Jesus Christ's last words to his apostles before he ascended into heaven, Christ specifically mentions Samaria as a field of ministry. Okay, which tells us that that field in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says Samaria will be a field of ministry. But that's where the ascended Christ is ready to ascend to heaven. All Christ is saying to them in our text today is don't do it now at this particular time in his earthly ministry. Sometimes God's commands are time-specific, people-specific. An obvious example, you remember Moses at the burning bush. God commanded him to go to Egypt. Well, that does not mean you and I are to go to Egypt. Sometimes God's commands are time-specific, people-specific. That was meant for Moses at that particular time. We must always look when a command is given from God to us, is it time-specific, people-specific, or is it universal? Well, you say, why? Why did he give this command at this time? Why did he say, do not go to the Gentiles at this time? Do not go to the Samaritans at this time? There's probably three reasons that Christ chose at this time to restrict the apostles' ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as verse 6 says. One reason is this. The Jews had a special place in God's plan. As Christ told the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ is a descendant of both Abraham and David, as Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 states. The Jews were the first to hear of the gospel of Christ, and the Jews were the first to preach the gospel of Christ. The 12 that Christ sent out here are all Jews. So it's a second reason to restrict their ministry at that time only to Jews. Well, the second reason is this. The Jews Christ sent here to preach the gospel, they were barely up to the task of preaching it even to fellow Jews, much less to Gentiles and Samaritans who had very different cultures and religions. Except for Cornelius and his household, the Ethiopian eunuch, and a few other Gentiles, the gospel had little impact on the Gentile world until the Lord Jesus Christ raised up the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he'd been a former Pharisee, he'd been a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he stated in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul had grown up in Tarsus, which was a Gentile city. He was very learned and knowledgeable in Gentile literature, Gentile culture, and Gentile religion. He was very well qualified to be sovereignly called as an apostle to the Gentiles, which is what he was. But until that point, there was not much missionary activity that was successful among the Gentiles. The third reason that Christ narrowed it here, their ministry, to Jews, is he probably wanted the 12 focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel to keep them narrowly focused on that objective at that time. There is a general principle that says that an unfocused ministry is a shallow ministry. The earthly ministry of Christ himself was fairly narrow and focused, to the extent that Christ's ministry to Gentiles and Samaritans up to this point was incidental. It was secondary when compared to his primary ministry among the Jews. To the Canaanite woman from the district of Tyre and Sidon, Christ says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, I was not sent except to the sheep of the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's whom Christ himself was sent to. So again, at that time, that was the primary focus of Christ's earthly ministry, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, sometimes Christ's commands are time-specific, people-specific. The gospel was not in general taken to non-Jews until it was first fully presented to God's chosen people, the Jews. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it goes to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So, Christ was now giving a limited command to his apostles that was valid only for that time and place in his divine plan in the world, for world redemption, to bringing his elect faith in Jesus Christ from all tribe, tongue, and nations. But it's got to start with the Jews. The command illustrates for us, though, a general principle that it is valid for every ministry, in every place and time. And this general principle is this, that God gives his people clear, specific objectives for service and ministry. Clear objectives, things we're seeking. God is specific to us of what we are to seek in our ministry and service to him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Point three, a clear message. A clear message. Look at verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another principle for effective ministry illustrated here is having a clear message. Many people fail to understand and receive the gospel because they have not heard it presented clearly. Yes, God the Holy Spirit must give the understanding. A natural man cannot understand the gospel because it is spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But we're still responsible to make sure that we clearly explain the gospel, that we're clear what the message is. The message Christ gave the apostles to preach was simply stated, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Obviously, though, they were to elaborate. They were further to explain what that meant, as Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount, as we have seen in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The kingdom of heaven that is proclaimed means certain things. And Christ explained it thoroughly in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. The basic truth, though, is unmistakable. The central message of the kingdom of heaven is the message of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. By definition, a kingdom is the domain ruled by a king. It's sovereign. But the essence of a kingdom is not a geographic area per se, but the actual ruling of the king, his exercise of his sovereignty. In one's conversion, after being spiritually reborn, Christ reigns directly in the heart of the Christian. Sin no longer reigns, even though it remains. Sin no longer reigns and rules in our hearts when we're converted to Christ and spiritually born again. Christ reigns. That's a part of the kingdom of heaven. Christ's reign then is then seen in the new walk and lifestyle of the Christian. That there's repentance from sin. There's living for Him and walking with Him. His reign and rule as King is seen in our new walk and lifestyle as a Christian. The reign of Christ is also will be seen in all its glory when the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. And Christ reigns supremely over all. When the eternal kingdom is established. So, the kingdom of heaven is above all the domain of Christ's lordship, where he rules by his divine will. The gospel of Christ is good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. And why? It's primarily because it says that God reigns and rules as King of Kings. Do you remember in Romans chapter 10? In Romans chapter 10, where he's speaking, the Apostle Paul is writing there about the necessity of preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He quotes Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. What does it say? It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." The essence of the good news of the gospel is that God reigns through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul quotes that verse, Isaiah 52, 7, in his section about the necessity of preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. The essence of the kingdom of heaven is the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ. And it is good news indeed. It is a clear message. Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and he reigns as the risen Lord. Point four, compassion. Compassion. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Christ gave confirming signs and miracles for his own ministry, as we've seen. And now he calls the 12 apostles to demonstrate their authority by performing similar signs and miracles. These confirming signs and miracles become all the more important once you understand that the 12 apostles had no formal training. They had no formal training. They were not part of the religious establishment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the signs of the true apostle were signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. It was with those evidentiary signs that Christ empowered the 12 apostles as he sent them out on their first missionary journey to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because they had no credentials, because many were just fishermen and simple people, they were not part of the religious establishment. These miracles, signs, and mighty deeds were extremely important to verify and confirm the message they brought of the kingdom of heaven. The miracles also pointed to God's compassion and mercy. They demonstrated the sympathetic heart of God. He cares about the suffering, the hurting, the afflicted. He cares about the needy. Significantly, such apostolic miracles ended when the generation of the apostles died off. Clearly, no one today is raising people from the dead, as verse 8 says they were empowered to do. But the miracles were performed out of compassion and mercy to hurting people, which is an element that should be a part of any effective ministry. A genuine ministry under the Christ Lordship should be compassionate and merciful to hurting people. The end of verse 8 says, "Freely you have received, freely give." The 12 apostles were given their miraculous power from God, and they were to use it without thought of personal gain or advantage. It was God's power, not theirs, and it was to be used for God's glory, not their prosperity. Simon the magician, you remember him in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 20? Simon the magician, he had hopes of using such miraculous power for his own prosperity when he saw the dramatic miracles performed in Samaria by Philip. The underlying principle for every genuine ministry is that the faithful servant of Christ is marked by unselfishness. Unselfishness is what should mark us in our ministry, along with care and compassion for the needy. Confident faith, point five. Confident faith, look at verses 9 and 10. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Another principle of ministry that we see here illustrated in the text is that of confidently trusting God for whatever we need. We must confidently trust God to meet all of our needs. The 12 apostles were not to demand payment for their services, as we just saw, nor were they to amass a great amount of money in advance of their mission. They were not to acquire gold, nor silver, nor copper in their money belts, as verse 9 says. These were medals that represented the various coins that were used as currency at that time in descending order of value. Gold coins being the most valuable, and then silver, and then copper. So they were to go out with their money belts empty. The bag at the beginning of verse 10 probably refers to a food sack, a bag of food that was commonly carried on a journey, since inns were scattered and expensive at that time. So the apostles were not even to take a sack lunch along with them, nor were they to take extra tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. The tunic was an important outer garment that served both as an overcoat and a blanket. The sandals were used to protect the feet from sharp objects, thorns, and hot ground. And a staff was helpful protection against robbers and wild animals. So you put all of this together, and at that particular time, at that particular place, the 12 apostles were to go out on their first missionary journey with a minimum of clothing and supplies, trusting in the Lord to provide whatever else they needed. It is not that advanced preparation is inherently bad for you and I today. That's not what's being said. The underlying principle is that you and I must always remember to trust the Lord to provide our needs. We must not trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives to gives us richly all things to enjoy, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Prepare, yes, but never trust in your supplies. Always put trust in the living God, who has promised to meet all of our needs. God himself established the principle that the worker is worthy of his food. As the end of verse 10 states, the worker is worthy of his food. And God himself will see that this principle is fulfilled, that the worker will receive the food that he is worthy of through his faithful service. As the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy regarding elders in the church who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. So it is an underlying principle of ministry for every Christian that God will meet all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And we must remember that as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Point 6, settled commitment. Look at verse 11. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. The word worthy here does not mean wealthy or influential. As if, okay, go out there and find somebody wealthy or influential and stay with them. No, that's not what it means. Rather, the word worthy here refers to the spiritual or moral character of the host. The spiritual and moral character of the host. In whatever city or town then the apostles would enter, they were to seek out someone to stay with who was known to be godly, whose integrity and lifestyle were beyond question in the community. We see here an underlying principle: avoid bad company, because bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So you and I in ministry must seek to have good company and avoid bad company. Seek out those who are worthy. Seek to be around those who are godly. And then, once the 12 apostles found a satisfactory place to stay, they were to stay there until it was time to leave, as the end of verse 11 says. They were not to keep their eye out for better accommodations to stay at and thereby offend the original host. No, they were to be content then. They were to be humbly content and satisfied with their accommodations and remain there until the ministry was done and time to move on. Such contentment will benefit the ministry, as Paul assures us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, where he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." In his own ministry, Paul had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. That's being satisfied with what we have, with God's fatherly care. We see here then as a principle in ministry under the Lord Jesus Christ that we must remain humble, have godly associates, godly people around us, and be content in our circumstances. Be satisfied with how he meets our needs. Point 7, concentration on those who are receptive. Look at verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Another principle of ministry here is concentrating our effort on those who are receptive to the gospel. The household referred to here is not the place where the 12 apostles would stay. That's not what's being referred to. Here, the word household is representing where they would go to minister. Where they would go to minister. A worthy household then was one where their witness, where they were ministering, where the witness of the kingdom of heaven and of Christ's lordship and kingship was appreciated, was accepted as being from God. The greeting mentioned at the end of verse 12 was the age-old Jewish greeting shalom. Shalom, which is usually translated peace, And this peace here carries with it a sense of total well-being. Total well-being, the wholeness of the whole person, body and soul. Shalom. Give them the greeting. Give them shalom. Grant them the offer of peace. Peace with God through Christ and peace of mind. Total well-being. So, the household then that gladly received the 12 apostles was to have its greeting of peace confirmed upon it. As the beginning of verse 13 states, let your peace come upon it. Let it be confirmed. Let it be so. The implication is that truly receptive listeners were to be ministered in the fullest way possible. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. The faithful minister, then, should give himself fully and freely in feeding them God's word. Those who are appreciative, those who see the messages coming from God, those who want to hear it, that we must give ourselves fully and freely in feeding them the word of God. God's mandate in ministry, then, is this general principle that the gospel of Christ should be preached first and foremost to those who want it the most. Preach it first and foremost to those who want it the most. Point 8, rejection of those who are not receptive. Look at the end of verse 13 through verse 15. But if it is not worthy, where they're going to minister, that household or city, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The last principle of ministry shows the reverse side of the previous one. Here, they're not to spend undue time on those who persist in rejecting the gospel. If a household was not worthy, Christ told the 12 apostles, let your peace return to you at the end of verse 13. In other words, let your greeting of peace return to you. This was an old Oriental expression signifying withdrawing, revoking, and withdrawing an offer of favor or blessing. It's not that the household had the blessing and then lost it. No, it's not that. They never had it. It's the offer of peace. And the offer of peace was never received. And therefore, withdraw it, revoke it, take it back. The greatest blessing of God is worthless if one will not receive it. There's an underlying principle here that applies to you and me and how we relate with false teachers who come to us. You ever had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, for example? 2 John verses 10 and 11 says this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In other words, if you interact with a false teacher who denies the biblical person and work of Christ, do not offer them peace, well-being, or joy. Do not greet them nor receive them into your house. They're not worthy. When a house or city was disapproving of the apostles or the words they taught of Christ and Christ's heavenly kingdom, as they left that house or city, the apostles were to shake the dust off their feet, as verse 14 states. When they came, you say, what does that mean? Well, when a Jew came back from a Gentile country and they're returning to Israel, many of the Jews would literally take their sandals off and shake the dust off their feet in order to not bring pagan soil back into the promised land. For the apostles to shake the dust off their feet, then, while leaving a Jewish house or town, would be saying, treat the inhabitants like pagan Gentiles. Treat them like pagan Gentiles, whom most Jews considered to be out of God's reach. Christ was not speaking of those who are slow to understand or believe, but of those who, after hearing a clear message of the gospel of Christ, and they've seen dramatic and irrefutable signs of confirmation that this is God's message, and yet, in the face of all of it, they continue to resist and oppose the gospel of Christ? When a person's mind is firmly set against the gospel of Christ, turn your efforts elsewhere. Shake the dust off your feet. Do not give them a greeting. Do not bring them into your house, or you share in their evil deeds. Of such people, Christ warns in verse 15, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The wicked cities in the book of Genesis? God utterly destroyed those two ancient cities with brimstone and fire because of their wickedness. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. And even up to today, not one trace of those cities has ever been found by archaeologists. They were so destroyed. But men and women who willfully reject the clear teaching of the person and work of Christ in His heavenly kingdom will face an even worse fate in the day of judgment. The day of judgment, as verse 15 states, the day of judgment is referring to the final judgment. The final judgment when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a warning. Everyone listen carefully. This is a warning to those who sit here, especially as children and teenagers, and hear repeatedly the clear teaching of the gospel of Christ and His heavenly kingdom, of Christ's person and His work. Of those who sit here and hear the clear teaching of the gospel of Christ, His person and His work, and yet come of age and say, "It's bogus, I reject it, it's worth nothing, and I'm going to live life how I want." Be warned, your judgment will be most severe at judgment day. It will be worse than how Sodom and Gomorrah was treated. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. As sinners, it is appointed for us once to die, and then comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Christ is the only salvation from the wrath to come. Are your family members and acquaintances, other people you know, are they ready for the day of judgment? Christ is the only salvation from the wrath to come. Each one here who is a Christian has been sovereignly called by the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereignly commissioned, instructed for ministry, and sovereignly empowered to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. Let us share the gospel of Christ with others, following the underlying principles of ministry that Christ prescribed in our text today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. We bow before your majesty and your greatness. You have indeed delegated all authority to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Each one here who is in Christ, who has put faith in Christ, has been sovereignly called, commissioned, sent into the world, and empowered to minister and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that we would remember the objectives you have laid out in your word, that we would present the message of the kingdom of heaven, the person and work of Christ, his reign and rule, the cross. May we present it clearly to a world that's awaiting judgment. May we show compassion to the needy and the lost. May we trust in you to meet all of our needs according to your great riches in Christ, knowing that you will take care of us. I pray that we would associate with godly people, that we would avoid bad company, that we would be content and satisfied in all circumstances as you meet our needs. I pray that we would concentrate our efforts on those who are receptive to the gospel of Christ, preaching the gospel fully and foremost to those who want it. And I pray that we would have wisdom to know when to reject those who are not receptive, to shake the dust off our feet, and to remind them that judgment day is coming. I pray that each one here is ready, that they would look to Christ and find shelter in him, in his person and in his work, in his perfect life and his death at the cross. They would throw themselves upon Christ for mercy and grace and forgiveness and righteousness and justification. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.